Muchas gracias, misionero Miguel Bermúdez Marín.
Thank you very much, missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín. May God continue blessing you greatly and continue using you greatly in the work of God at this end time. There in Mapachapa, Veracruz, where Reverend Vladimiro Rivera pastors and all the ministers and brothers and sisters there in Veracruz, Mexico, and also everyone who is connected through the satellite Amazonas and Eutelsat 8 satellite and other means of communication and through the internet as well, and everyone present here. It is truly a privilege and a blessing to be able to be here today, Sunday, January 28th of this year, 2024, glorifying God, praying Him, and ready to receive His blessings, which all come through one way, His Word. This morning we join all the relatives of our sister Ligia de Barroyeta, her children Eli and Noelis, and other relatives, and all the brethren there in the congregation where she gathered, aware that soon she will return in an eternal and glorified body. And so will all those who are there. In other words, there is hope for all the family members when a loved one leaves us. We rest assured that they are there in a place where they are not tired. They don't have the cares of this earth, and they are there without suffering now. In other words, when we think of all those things, our hearts rest assured, because they are well. That is why Hope said to Brother Branham, "Promise me you won't be sad. I'm fine." He was all sad, and she was happy there, because everything is happiness there. Therefore, the only ones who get sad are we who stay here, and they are happy over there. If God would allow each one of the family members to do that, they would realize that they are fine. But one reads and hears what happened to Brother Branham, which is why God allows it to be left as a testimony, so that when that happens to a believer, he goes there and to the promises of Paul that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, and that reassures him. Now, someday, no one will have to die anymore. In other words, the number will be completed then. They are waiting for one. He says, "He will come and judge you," he says to Brother Branham. And when he comes, see, in other words, they are waiting for the coming of the Lord there. None of those who have gone have carried out that judgment there, but there will be one who will go And then, with the one who will go there, no more elect will die. Just as there is a last elect who was called and gathered, but before that last one came, the second to last, the third to last, likewise in the sixth dimension, that last one will be needed, who, when he arrives, no one else will go there. But there will be a people on earth ready to receive them when we come back. Back to the beginning. That's the topic that we have for this occasion. That was preached on a Saturday, October 4th of 2014, in Bogotá, Colombia. He used the scripture of the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, from 9 to 13. Which was already when they came down from the mountain. And it says in verse 9, and when they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then says the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. On the sides there he writes, the fourth Elijah. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And he writes there, the third Elijah. Back to the beginning. You may please be seated. It tells us in the message, the mighty God unveiled before us on page 8, Reverend William Branham, forerunner of the second coming of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah in his fourth manifestation in North America, says, he tells us, so God in the beginning was life, the eternal one. In him was attributes, and those attributes became words. And the Word became flesh. Jesus was the Redeemer. And to redeem means to bring back. If he has to bring back, it had to be somewhere to be brought back to. So, you see, all people will never be able to see it because all people wasn't in the beginning in God's thoughts. See? Look at the priests. When they see him express himself exactly with the word, what he was, then said, it's Beelzebub. That showed where their nature was. Some identified him as the Son of God, others Son of David. But notice, here, the priests, the Sanhedrin Council, they would tell him that he was Beelzebub. Therefore, there it was already known that they had no representation in heaven because of what they spoke. That was what was in their heart. That showed the nature they had. It was the modern thought of the time, but when the little prostitute that he met at the gate and told her express his messianic sign by telling her what she had done, why, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." We know that when the Messiah, when he comes, he will tell us all these things. She was recognizing him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, because he met the Scripture's qualifications, don't you see? The two pieces of paper were coming together. We know that when the Messiah cometh, now, and he writes, the Messianic sign. Now, God might have had to interpret this and that to get this certain ting of the bell, like the molder. But when Jesus turned and said, "I am he that speaks with you," there was no such an expression as Beelzebub. There she left her water pot, ran into the city and said, "Come, see a man who told me the things that I have done. Isn't this the very Messiah?" See, now, what did this? Putting the old scripture with the experience that Jesus was given to her, what did it do? It made the Messiah. And did you notice? Quickly, her sins were forgiven because at the beginning, she was redeemable. Notice. Why? Because she had the nature of that place from which she had come, from God, from the seventh dimension. Therefore, she was redeemable. Because she was in God's thinking at the beginning. So, it redeemed her, or brought her back when she seen the express scripture manifested of Jehovah, what he was, what he is, meaning she was restored to her origin. Now, when Jesus come, if he had come with Noah's message, it wouldn't have worked to build an ark and float out. It wouldn't have worked. But that Noah was a portion of God. He acted a peculiar way because he was peculiar, and his message was peculiar because it was the Word being made manifest. He could not have come with Moses' message because it wouldn't have worked. Moses was God in a portion made manifest. He was the Word expressed for that hour, but Jesus could not come in that. The Bible never said he would come in that way, but when he come, he expressed exactly like the Testament had said he would be expressed. Then all those who was redeemable believed it, because they were the thoughts of God. The attributes of him at the beginning was made flesh and redeemable, and was brought back to God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, because they were redeemable. They were from the beginning in the expression of God. And he writes, they were from the beginning in the expression of God. And he writes, the children of God existed from the beginning. If we could stop here for a moment, if it would be possible, and think of that tonight, of the message of the hour, the expressed thoughts of Jehovah, before the foundation of the world, we are told, our names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then we can see the two sides, as first said. Why one is odd to the other? It must be that way. It always has been that way. And it always be that way. He was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. Now, God, back in the days of the Old Testament, we find that after he had appeared to his people in different forms, he veiled himself behind old badger skins, God hiding behind badger skins at his mercy seat. We find that how that Solomon, when he dedicated the temple of the Lord, and this badger skin was hanging there, the veil, how that came in that pillar of fire and as a cloud, and went down behind there, and veiled himself to the outside world. But by faith, Israel knew that he was back there. They knew he was there regardless of what any of the heathen world had to say. He was hid from the unbeliever, but the believer by faith knew he was back there. They had mercy, and he was at his mercy seat, which was a great secret. You know, in the Old Testament, to enter behind that skin was death. Now, to stay from behind it is death. He writes, the throne, the veil, the door equals Christ. And at the right, he writes, most holy place, and a cornerstone in the ages. Then to enter into his glory was death. Now to stay away from his glory is death. That happened, of course, at the renting of the veil at Calvary, when the veil was rent, the old veil. Now to stay out of his presence is death. Then to enter his presence was death. See, it changes back and forth. And you must find the scriptures to see what day we're living in. Now, when the veil was rent at Calvary, the mercy seat came into plain view. But what happened? It was hanging on Calvary, dripping blood. As they had took blood year after year, at the cleansing of the sanctuary, at the sprinkling of the mercy seat. But there, God, with his great mighty stroke of lightning power, split the old badgered veil from top to bottom, and the mercy seat came into plain view. The real, genuine Lamb of God was hanging in plain view on Calvary, the real mercy seat. Now, the throne of mercy came into plain view there when he was wounded there in the cross in his first coming. And the throne of judgment will be into plain view when Revelation 11 finishes his ministry. And they see that it is no longer a throne of mercy, but it was truly a throne of judgment. When God had paid the price himself and become one of us, and had manifested himself as a man to get acquainted with us, and we to be acquainted with him. Remember that the veil that was placed there represents, typifies the Word. The veil in his first coming was Jesus. The mercy seat was in plain view of all Israel on that day of the atonement. But alas, the traditions of the church fathers in that day had, by their traditions, had veiled the true mercy seat from the people. If they would have known the scripture, each piece would have come like the Chinese tag. the Old Testament's prophecy would have been fulfilled, and it was. And if they had been taught the scripture, they would have seen the mercy seat, as Moses said here, that to this day they are veiled. It's still over their hearts. They don't see it. But he was God. The suffering and the atonement. He was the genuine mercy seat standing in full view. And he writes, the mercy seat. Now, in this message, the prophetic mystery of the last day and its stages, our brother William tells us, which was preached on August 11 of 2007 in Sao Paulo, Brazil, he tells us, and now we have the promise in the Old Testament that the Lord, the angel of the covenant, would come in the midst of his people, Israel. And when he came in human flesh, in the veil of flesh called Jesus. At the end time, we have the promise that he will come again as lion, as king, and as judge. It will be the angel of the covenant, the mighty angel that comes down from heaven with the little book open in his hand, and he gives it to a man to eat it and prophesy before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And therefore, through that man, God, through Christ, the angel of the covenant, will have the prophetic ministry of the last day, the prophetic ministry of the seventh millennium, and therefore, the ministry for a new dispensation, the dispensation of the kingdom, where there are different stages, of which he, in a writing, notice, he writes there, the first pool, the second pool, the third pool, and he writes, the third pool has three parts, things that accompany it. The first thing, the second thing, the third thing. Notice, on the third thing, there he writes, it will be in a great tent cathedral, where the Holy Spirit will be operating. Now, look at what he continues to say. That is why the seventh seal has different stages. Under the seventh seal, the third pool will be manifesting in the midst of his church. It will be for his church bride. It will be for the foolish virgins, that is, the rest of Christianity. It will also be for the world, that is, it will impact all the earthly political, academic, religious, social, cultural system. All the system and their people will be impacted, and it will also impact the Hebrew people. Remember that it is a message like yesterday's subject for everyone. And it will also impact the Hebrew people, among which he will call and gather 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe. In other words, he will call and gather 144,000 Hebrews, 12,000 of each tribe. That is, that message in that same book, there is a part where he writes, and it says, and he writes, where God is, in Holy Spirit, the works of God that he promised to carry out are being done and seen, and He fulfills them through the one He sent, His anointed one, and He speaks to the entire human family, good and bad. Notice that it is that ministry which He says that the Holy Spirit will be operating in a great tent cathedral. Now, our brother William continues to say, and now let's see what Reverend William Branham says on page 128 of the Book of Quotations, on paragraph 1143, and he quotes, "Under the seventh trumpet is to Israel the same thing as the seventh seal was to the church." Page 128, let's see there. That is, in the message, the Feast of the Trumpet, it is an excerpt of that message. And there he writes, seventh trumpet, seventh seal. He writes there in the Book of Quotations. And Brother William says, what it is for Israel, the same as it was for the church. Why? Because the messenger to Israel comes for the church as well. And now, let's see a little more. We find under the seventh seal, he is reading from this same paragraph, we find under the seventh seal that when these souls that was under the altar there that received robes, they were given robes, not that they earned them, not that they earned them, because they were in the dispensation when God was still dealing with grace. And our brother William says, mercy. That is, Brother William says, mercy with the Gentiles, not Jews. And our brother William says, not with Jews. He was not dealing with grace with the Jews. They were under judgment. How perfect then, the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal. And there, in that sentence where it says, because they were in the dispensation, when God was still, and there is where he writes, dispensation of grace, there in the quote, and he turns and he says, and now, let's turn to page 129, on the paragraph 1150, and he begins to read it. Now, as soon as this church and that mystery of the seventh seal, or the seventh seal, the mystery is known. In other words, the mystery of the seventh seal will be revealed to, or will be known by the church, and the Jews is called by the mystery of the seventh trumpet, which is two prophets, Elijah and Moses. And Brother William says, in other words, they are Moses and Elijah. And there he writes, Moses and Elijah equals the mystery of the seventh trumpet. In the Book of the Seals, it tells us on page 205 of the book in English, it says, now, watch, Satan's duty is to pervert the word of God to wisdom's reasoning. Then he marks his subjects by rejecting the original word. Notice. And what God places as a sign in each elect is revelation, to accept it, to believe it. But what Satan, the devil, What he places is human reasoning, and he says, then he marks his subjects, that is, his followers, by rejecting the original word. Now, let me show you the type so you can see it all in type and in word and everything. You shouldn't go away confused. In the Old Testament, when a man had been sold to slavery, there come a year of jubilee every 49 years, and then the year of jubilee. And when the slave heard this and he wanted to be free, there isn't nothing that can keep him from going free. And there he draws a pyramid and the last two ages, and he writes 42 in Wesley's part plus 7, 49, he writes 49, and in the part of the cornerstone he writes 50, which is the year of jubilee. And in the other book of the seals he writes the 50th year of jubilee and the trumpet. He can throw down his hoe and say, so long, go back home. The trumpet sounded, that's right. But if he don't want to go and he is satisfied with his slave master, then he's taken into the temple and they take an awl. You know what an awl is. And they press his ear and put a hole in his ear, and it's a mark that he can never go back. Is that right? He had written there on the side, jubilee. He has to serve his master for all time. I don't care how many more times the jubilee sounds, whatever happens. He absolutely has sold out his birthright of being free, and he writes the birthright. And when a man turns down the gospel's truth, Satan marks him, where? At his ear. He deafens him so he can't hear the truth no more. And he's finished. He stays with the group that he is with if he won't hear the truth. No, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, the truth makes free. God marks his when they come. God marks his by vindicating his promised word through them. And he writes, vindicate his promised word. That's exactly John 14:12 and other things you want to put down. Mark 16, Jesus said, these things shall follow them that believe. Now let's just take that a minute. Was he joking? Did he just mean the apostles? And as some would tell us, watch, read the background of it. Go ye into where? All the world. Preach this gospel to what? Every creature. It has not one third of the way met it yet. These signs shall follow in all the world to every creature wherever this gospel is preached. These signs shall follow them that believe, not just to one little handful, like a fellow one time telling me, God only gave the 12 apostles gifts of healings. And, oh, so many of the brethren was sitting here when he raised up and said that. See, he got enough of it in a few minutes. So notice, all the world to every creature, these signs shall follow. Don't take Satan's unbelieving mark. Now, he will put it on you tonight if he can do it. Like, well, is that true? Is what he is saying correct? See? That is the enemy. Do not accept that. He will put it on you in this meeting if he can do it. He will poke you up against the wall, and you would walk out and say, I don't know about that. You go home and study it, and then be sincere and pray, because everything is too perfectly scriptural at this very hour, this sacred hour in time. Therefore, he said, why in there? And he says, isn't it written? See, he went to the scriptures. When you pray, enter into your secret closet and pray to your Father, and he who sees you and hears you in secret will reward you in public. See, he is always scriptural. It's done, been for years, proved, come right up to it, and this is the hour, this is the time. Now, don't let him poke that in your ear, his unbelieving mark, see, because he was an unbeliever to begin with, he doubted. Oh, don't even let him to take the scriptures with his wisdom and twist it and pervert it with his own wisdom into reasoning powers. You just be humble and say, God said so, and that's all there is to it. In other words, do not allow the devil to take the message and tell you by his reasoning and make a perversion of the word for you. Instead, don't listen to Satan. And you may say, but how would you listen to Satan? He has his instruments, which are human beings. Just as God uses his human beings to carry out his program, the devil also has his instruments. Now, look at what our brother William continues telling us in this message. The mystery of the seventh trumpet are Elijah and Moses, because they are the angels who with a great voice of trumpet calls and gathers the elect of the Hebrews of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are 12,000 of each tribe, which in total are 144,000. That is why they have tried to turn the Hebrew people to Christ as a nation, and they have not been able to. Only the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating the ministry of Elijah and Moses will be received by the Hebrews to obtain the restoration of the kingdom. On page 102 of the Book of Quotations, in the paragraph 881, it tells us, and that modern Jezebel had switched and bewitched the people under the witchcraft of her power until the whole nation was corrupted, and Elijah stood alone out there on the mountain, and there he draws a cornerstone and an arrow towards the cornerstone. God said, Elijah, don't you think that I've got 7,000 down there that's honest in heart yet? That's his second pull, and the third one went back for them. And there he writes, Elijah's 7,000 equals 144,000 today. And he also writes, in the third pool, he comes back for them. In other words, in the third pool, he comes back for, and there he writes, Elijah's 7,000 equals 144,000 Jews today. And he writes, Revelation 7:2 and 14, verse 1. In other words, when he told us
que regresaría,
that he would return. He says, we'll ride this trail again. Page 166 from the book of quotation, it says, now there is, I was getting pretty old, and I thought, will there be another revival? I'll see another time, and just remember, from the west will come a white horse rider. We will ride this trial again. That's right. Soon as we get ready. It's a promise. You see? There you have him returning in his fifth manifestation, along with Moses, to gather and seal the 144,000. But since the church is about to be raptured, he says that he comes for his church. Paragraph 176 from the page 22 of the book of quotations. And there is them two witnesses, and when they tormented the church or the world by their preachings and receiving back the Jews and bringing them back to repentance, bringing them back to believe on, when they see Jesus coming for the bride, they will say, lo, this is our God who we waited on. That's him. But he is not coming for them. He comes for his bride. And further down, near to the end, in the last sentences, he says, the same thing, those Jews will have that great time of trouble just before the coming now of the persecution running them back into the homeland. It's shooing them like a bunch of sheep back to Mount Carmel yonder. When the Lord Jesus shall come for his bride and they see him, they will say, that's the one we've waited on. There he is. He will rise with healing in his wings. And our brother William continues to say, and that will be the mighty angel that comes down from heaven, the angel of the covenant, Christ, manifesting himself and operating the ministries of Moses and Elijah. He comes with his angels, as seen on Mount Transfiguration. He comes with Moses and Elijah. The mystery of the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord, the coming of the mighty angel, the coming of the angel of the covenant. And the mystery of the seventh trumpet is the ministry of Moses and Elijah operated by the Holy Spirit, which we read there, which is what God would be carrying out in that great tent cathedral. He says, it will be in a great tent cathedral where the Holy Spirit will be operating. Operating what? Operating the ministries of Moses and Elijah. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, in the last day, he will be operating the ministry of Elijah for the fifth time and the ministry of Moses for the second time, because the Spirit of Elijah is none other than the Holy Spirit, Christ, in the message. And that, he says, that the Spirit, where he says the spirit of Elijah is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the spirit that we have, that is in trying, it's page 165, paragraph 1471, it says, That wasn't Elijah, that was the Spirit of God on Elijah. Elijah was just a man. Now, we've had Elijah's and Elijah's coat and Elijah's mantles and Elijah's everything, but the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to come according to Matthew the 17th. Luke 17:30 is, the Son of Man is to reveal Himself among His people, not a man, God, but it'll come through a prophet. Now, He never had two major prophets at the same time, never in the world. And He writes there, Elijah equals is Jesus Christ. And He also writes the Son of Man in a prophet. Two greater prophets, he also writes there. Now look, in this message, watchful ministers working in and with the living prophecy that it was preached on September 13 of 2008 in Monterrey, Mexico, it tells us, and now we have the promise that there will be a full manifestation of God in the midst of Christianity, and that this manifestation was identified by the angel who appeared to the forerunner of the second coming of Christ as the third pool. And it will happen in a language other than English, because when he saw or heard the voice of the seven thunders, he said it was in an unknown language to him, and therefore it was not English. Now, this angel, that is where he wrote, in that notebook where he wrote, the angel who appeared to Brother Branham is Gabriel. In other words, the Archangel Gabriel, who, notice, showed him everything that was happening in that great tent cathedral. It has to be in the language relevant to the messenger that God has for that time, because Christ in Holy Spirit in every messenger has spoken in the language of the messenger. When he became flesh, well, he spoke in the language of the angel messenger, the angel of the covenant made flesh, which was the Hebrew or Aramaic that he spoke, and they spoke at that time. That was the language of Jesus. Now notice, on page 207, which is page 247 of the Book of the Seals in English, it says, I always wondered all my life why I was so against organizational systems. Not the people, no. The people are just like me or you or anybody else. But that system, that denominational system. Now, I see it right here. I never knew it till now. That's right. God promised the spiritual Eve the same thing He did the natural Eve, that again the word would be restored to her. In the last days, He would restore to the church, to the original word again. Now, watch real close. I want you to be sure now. God promised Eve the time would come when the word would be restored by her seed. This word itself would become seed. And when they give her a substitute, she held that substitute, and when the word come to her, what she do? I don't want it. It was too humble, didn't look right to her, wasn't polished enough. And on the side, he writes, the restoration, a stable? Oh my, a guy like that, not a day in school? And there he writes, Jesus didn't go to school. Well, I couldn't accept that. That's no Messiah. A guy let guys kick him around like that and then call it Messiah? Let them put a rag around his face, then hit him on the head, and he calls himself a prophet, a real prophet raised up, like those two disciples who said to Jesus, "Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They thought the way God did things was like that. But everything has its time. Now, notice, atomic fire is going to come down, but in the Great Tribulation. In other words, everything has its moment. Actually, they didn't know prophets. Jesus said so. He said, "If you would have known the prophets, you would know me." That's right. But notice, but when the word came to her the way, just exactly the way God said it would come, she had it figured out some other way. I'm talking about the bride, the Jewish bride, the Hebrew bride. That was Eve to begin with. Then, when it come out here, she didn't want it. She wanted to stay with her substitutes. Now look, in this message, let's see here. The message of Christ is the mystery of God revealed. There is a place here where it tells us, speaking to us about the Hebrew bride. And about the first Eve, page 56, it says, and right on the top of the tree, in these last days, he's bringing forth the bride. Now remember, he is the tree of life, contrary to the serpent's seed. You see, he is that seed, the woman's seed, the tree of life in the garden. And he writes, the tree of life. And lest they put forth their hands and move this tree, and he writes, of knowledge, they would eat that tree, he writes, of life, and live forever. And he is the only tree that can be taken and you can live forever. Now, notice, by eating of the tree in his first coming, you obtain eternal life. But you could say, but people who have believed in that tree have died. You must eat of the tree of life in his second coming, so that both those who have departed as well as those who are alive may obtain the eternal and glorified body. Without eating of the tree of life in his second coming, there is no eternal and glorified body for those who are in paradise. And for those who are alive, there is no transformation. Now, since he had not yet manifested himself as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and as the Lamb of God that is there in Eden, then they fell from eternal life. And notice how, through that sacrifice they made there of that animal, they were unaware, because what they realized is that they were naked, but they were typifying that perfect lamb there. In other words, by God killing that little animal and covering them, because remember that they were hiding from God. In other words, they knew they were naked. Now, there is something very important there, because the sacrifice had not been carried out yet, and the tree made flesh was not there either, so that they could live eternally with eternal bodies. Now, look at something. Let us go a little further. And he is the only tree that can be taken that you can live forever. His word is life. And that be the word then, the word of God which Eve turned down in the Garden of Eden. Then here is Christ, the word made flesh. And when he come on earth, he was the tree of life. That is, he was speaking of Jesus. Do you believe that? And Rome, what did they do? He had to be chopped down, and he was put on the tree of disgrace. Cursed is he that hang on a tree, become a curse for the human race. And now, through that, he brings forth a bright tree, which will be the tree of life, restored back to him as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden. Oh, glory to God! By the same word and the same God made manifest in husband and wife, the same bright tree back again. He writes, God in flesh, husband and wife. Notice, making it known, there is just so much here, we could just keep on going. Notice, this tree of Christ's body in the garden, and he writes there to the Garden of Eden again, making his mystery known to this bright tree, which redeemed by Christ, the second Adam. Do you believe he was? Now, going back home to Eden with his fallen wife redeemed back home again, that's Christ in the church today, taking his wife back. Taking his wife back, and he writes above, back to the Garden of Eden. See the threefold mystery now? God manifested in Christ. Christ manifested in the church all together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again. Man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood, the same spirit, and everything else. The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit. And he writes, the church is the blood, because the life is in the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes into his body, that recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. Denominations won't never touch that. It's a revelation. She knows it. So did Eve know it, but she fell. But this one knows it and won't fall. She is ordained, hallelujah, she is ordained to not fall. She won't fail. She is predestined to it. Now notice, she knows, in the book of the ages is where it says that she knows there's something. Something happened a few minutes ago where we were talking about the animals or the animal, because there was a death there to cover Adam and Eve. And We should see something there. Look. We will look at the video later to see there is something there that was stopped. But let's continue so that we don't miss it. It was at that moment. Look, on the page, where is that page? Ages 187. Let's see in this one, where he says that the bride knows. In other words, if she knows, it is because God is going to open her understanding. He is going to give her the revelation so that she doesn't fall like Eve. Notice, because of course she is predestined not to fall. She is ordained not to fall. In this one is the 172. And it says, those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. They have thus said the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. And he writes, for today, he did not complete all his work while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet the time for him to do certain things that he must do now, but he will now fulfill through the bride that work. And he writes, lion, which he left for this specific time. Now notice what it continues to say in the book of the seals where we had paused there. He says, I am in the page now 247. Now, God promised spiritual Eve at Pentecost, told it even before it happened, 400 years before the church ever fell, that they would fall away and they would do what they've done. But he promised in the last days he would send the word again. Jesus spoke the same thing when he was on earth. He would send it again. And what is it? What will it find? It'll find the same thing that it found when it come first. Right. They want their substitutes. They want their denominations. They want their creeds. They want to live just the way they want to. And they want, well, I'm so-and-so. I belong to so-and-so. Don't make any difference what God is doing, how much he manifests himself. He could raise the dead. He could tell the secrets of the heart. He could do everything that the Bible said he would do. That don't make a bit of difference. If it ain't connected with my organization, it is nothing to it. Didn't they pay to the soldiers back then to say that the disciples had taken Jesus' body? The occasion when he resurrected Lazarus, the occasion when he put mud on the blind man and he saw that he was blind since birth, which his relatives and acquaintances had knowledge of that fact, that he was born blind. He healed him, and despite that they didn't believe. See, he who is an unbeliever will never believe, rather, since it is not in his way. And don't be surprised that when it is then being fulfilled physically, because they are already doing it in the spiritual part where the miracle is being done in all the elects of God, the predestined of God, because God is opening our understanding and the scriptures to us, and that is the greatest miracle, and he is giving us the rapture in faith. And already in that realm, many are saying that it is not so, and they do not believe. when the physical miracles come along, they will say the same thing they said in the time of Jesus. That is something, a magic trick done among them. Surely everything is already planned, and that person wasn't like that. He came in limping or with a certain problem, and now he's healed. That cannot be, because the same thing is repeated. Despite carrying it out, the miracles and wonders that Jesus was performing under their noses, they did not believe in him. Do you think they will also believe when that time comes? Not then either. But when they realize that it is too late, it says that they will come to knock. In other words, there will come a time when they will realize that truly, as Brother Branham said there, Brother Branham's, when they said there on one occasion, when the soldiers saw all of that, he said, truly, this was the Son of God, but it is late for the unbelievers, and it will always be too late for the unbelievers. The same thing that Hebrew bride did. That's right. See, they listened to their substitute, and God promised them the real, and when the real come, they didn't want it. It was too humble. Now, it's the same thing today. When it rises on the scene, now God said in Malachi 4 that he would send a message in the last day that would restore. Joel said, I will restore all the years, everything that Rome eat up, everything that Methodists eat up, and everything that the Baptists eat up of that original Pentecostal branch. God said, I will restore in the last day. And he can send us such a person that will be the only thing that God ever sent his word to was a prophet, not to reformers, to prophets. It wasn't the hour for it. Now, it's the getting to be the hour, and that's the reason we're watching for it to come. It'll be so humble and gentle. You think them aristocratic Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterian and Pentecostals will ever receive it? Oh, you say Pentecostals? The Pentecostals is the Laodiceans, rich and have need of nothing. It said, you don't know that you're poor, might be building millions of dollars buildings, but you're still poor, spiritual poor. Now, our brother William continues to say in this message, and now we have the promise of that third pool called the third pool, where the fullness of God will be, where the fullness of God will be manifested. Therefore, the word will be in the midst of the church bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word manifested, just as the word was manifested 2,000 years ago, because wherever the word is, it is veiled. There is more word to be veiled. There is a part in the book of Quotations. It is on the left side. Let's see, page 120. Paragraph 1065, it's on the left side. He was a vindicated light of that day. See, but there's more word to be vindicated. He's got to vindicate more word. There he writes, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And when the last word is vindicated, that is, made flesh, both in the messenger and in the elect,
porque no se queda
because
en el mensajero,
it doesn't just stay in the messenger,
ustedes,
it passes unto you,
ustedes,
and it is fulfilled,
o sea,
in you. That is, you can say,
yo soy,
I am
la última palabra
that last vindicated word in this generation.
Eso lo concluye todo.
That finishes it all.
Y cuando la última
and
palabra,
when
señor,
the last word is vindicated,
o sea,
that is,
vean, podemos mencionar
notice,
los nombres de cada uno.
We can mention the names of each
cada
one
nosotros.
When each one of us is vindicated.
Dice,
he says, then
victoria,
death is swallowed up in victory, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the millennium will set in. And he writes, when the last word is vindicated. And look what he writes here as well. The Lord with Elijah and Moses will be vindicated in the second coming. Now, notice, the Lord with Elijah and Moses will be vindicated in the second coming. Now, look. Here, in this part where we had paused, I am going to reread the paragraph, this sentence, and now we have the promise of that third pool that is called the third pool, where the fullness of God will be manifested. Therefore, the Word will be in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word manifested, and He will also have a name that no one knew but Himself. And His name is called the Word of God. And in His vesture and His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because He will be presented at that time to manifest Himself as King, and therefore He will finish His work of intercession in heaven, and He will become King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Judge of all the earth. He will no longer be High Priest. He will no longer be as a Lamb and as a High Priest, but as a Judge and a King. We have the promise of a large building, a tent cathedral, where there will be thousands of people and where great wonders and signs will be carried out. And there will be a little wooden room, which will be the secret closet, where Christ, the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, will be working those wonders. And it will have a veil of flesh, because it will be the Word coming in His final manifestation in the midst of His church. How much clearer do you want it? Do you want me to tell you the name too? In other words, if He has to have a veil of flesh in the fulfillment and in the operation of the Holy Spirit in the midst of His church in a great tent cathedral, well, it has to be a living veil of flesh who is carrying out that work in a great tent cathedral. Look. In this message, which was placed in the back part, an excerpt of the message, The Angel's Visit, where it relates that vision, and a small part here, it says, Inside the tent, I saw a canvas stretched about 4 feet high with a gate in this canvas fence. Inside this fence sat a little square wooden room. A lady was standing at the gate of the canvas fence, taking the name and prayer card of a lady laying on a wheeled stretcher. Behind the stretcher was a man on crutches, and the lady took his name and card also. A strong man came out and pushed the lady on the stretcher through the gate of the canvas fence and through a door into this little wooden room. I heard the familiar swishing sound made by the light that accompanies my ministry, and I saw it go from me to the little wooden room. The angel of the Lord was still standing by me in the air. In other words, Gabriel was still with him there. He said to me, I will meet you there. In the book of quotations, there is a part where he says, the miracles were being carried out even before Brother Branham came down. That is, everything was already taking place. He was watching everything that was happening there. He told me, I will meet you there. I saw his hand point to the little room. He added, this is the third pool. I said, I do not understand this. He replied, in there I will meet you. And he writes there, it is the ministry of the Lord in his second coming. In other words, that is the ministry of the Lord, which the Holy Spirit will be operating in that place. Now, he continues saying, and Reverend William Branham said, there you can have in the page 136 of the book of quotations, and also in the book of the seals, that the signs and wonders, the great miracles, are when Moses and Elijah, therefore, the ministries of Moses and Elijah and Jesus will be repeating again there. The Holy Spirit, Christ, the angel of the covenant, operating them again, because the only one that has ministries is the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that has operated ministries. Let's see there for a moment on page 136, which is the paragraph 1208. Where they ask him these questions. It says, will the bride before Jesus comes, will she have power of the Holy Ghost to perform miracles, rise dead, and so on as in the latter reign? Or is this the latter reign for the 144,000 Jews? Will all ministers have this, or we just waiting for the coming? Now, latter reign, 144,000 Jews. No, that isn't that. They won't. That's when Elijah and Moses, there's where the miracles take place, the things that the people's been looking for, the Pentecostals, the miracles, that's where that'll take place in that, under them. See, that's Elijah's and Moses. We are just to wait on the coming of the Lord. Just wait. Keep your lamps trimmed, all filled full with oil. Pray up every hour, not every day, every hour. Just keep ready. Be ready, be sweet, and watching the miracles. Moses and Elijah, he writes there. Now, our brother William continues to say, and now, that divine project of a giant tent cathedral is the program for the end time, where the full manifestation of God will be manifested and the prophecies pertaining to the end time will be fulfilled for the blessing of the bright church, for Christianity, and also for the world to see this manifestation where God will shake this world, and the Jews will also see that manifestation. Look, in this message, birth pains,
En la página 13,
on page 10 of the book in English.
Ahora vean la tercera etapa.
Now, look, the third pool, remember,
la novia.
It is for the bride. That is the important part, is for the elect, the wise virgins. And Brother Branham tells us something very beautiful here. He says, and that's the way that we get what we want, is cry for it. Cry out. Do not be ashamed. Say, I'm hungering for God. Don't care whether the deacons, pastors, or whatever it is around, scream out anyhow. The Jones are sitting there. What difference does it make? Cried out. That's the only way there is to get it. Remember the message, Desperations? That's the only way there is to get it until you get help. He taught that when he was here on earth. You know about the unjust judge. A little dewdrop. I don't know the formula of it. Maybe there's a science here of. I'm just going to say it the way I think. It might be some kind of a congested group of atmosphere come together in a dark night and it falls to the earth. And when it does, it's born in the night. But in the morning, it's laying there, cold and shivering, on a little blade of grass or hanging on your clothesline. That is the dew. I don't know if you have touched the dew in different places, whether on leaves, even in the spider webs, or on spider webs, you can see the dew there. But in the morning, it's laying there cold and shivering on a little blade of grass or hanging on your clothesline. But just let the sun shine out once. Did you notice how happy it gets? It just glistens and it looks glistening. You can see it. And it just glistens and quivers. Why? It knows that it's that sunlight that is going to draw it back where it was at the beginning. And there he writes the little dewdrop and the sun. And he writes the morning sun brings it back to the beginning, and he writes the morning sun, and in the side, in parentheses, he writes Moses, notice a dispensational messenger, and he writes Revelation 1:15, 10:1, 19:11-21, 14:14-16. Now, that was what an occasion, and it was possibly, if it wasn't the first, maybe it was one of the first, that was spoken, and it was that scripture. I think I was about 22 years old or 23 years old or so. I gave him a little video that I think you have seen it. from when we were on a tour, August 15, there they are confirming me over here from, let's see if it is from 97 or 98, but it was at the beginning of those tours, or around the beginning, about 22 or 23 years old. And I had told him, don't pass me up to, please, I'll just stay recording instead. Do not pass me up there to give greetings. But since we had been singing, he took advantage. And look, since you're already here, let's sing, and you haven't greeted yet. And I thought, oh, what am I going to say? But look in the message. I am not sure if the message was the glorious liberty of the third Exodus. Imagine that. It's a short part. If you can play it, that short part, the audio may not be very good there. There were problems on that occasion, but if you can play it, look at what it was spoken there, which that word was already sown there. Play it if you can play it. In other words, my first, let's say, message in terms of... You can play it. We're going to pass Benji if he has any song over here so that we have a hymn which you can also accompany, because you also know some of these songs of Benji. We are going to have Benji around here. He will also give you a greeting. Hasn't he given a greeting yet? He will give you a greeting over here. He is Jose Benjamin Perez from Puerto Rico, who accompanies me, and he records the conferences with the camera he brings so that they may be recorded and passed on to all the elect of God in all the Latin America and the Caribbean countries. And also everything is taken from those conferences, and it is also recorded and printed in booklets for the benefit of all the sons and daughters of God in this third Exodus who have come out, and also for those who are yet to come out, so that we all may be prepared to reach the promised land of the glorious eternal body and the promised land of the glorious millennial kingdom. We will have here Jose Benjamin Perez here on a short greeting and also in some hymns. May God continue blessing you all. We thank God for this great blessing. May the Lord continue to bless you greatly in this beautiful morning. He once compared this exit with the dewdrop that in the morning during the night tremble, wishing for the morning to come for the sun to absorb them, and us as dewdrops, we also tremble and cry out to God for the sun of righteousness to enlighten us and reveal to us with his word, so that he may take us to the house of our heavenly Father. And that is what we desire and are praying for with all our hearts, that we may soon be raptured and taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now notice how the one who brought us out and the one who's taken us to the promised land of the new body were already there. They were both there. Now notice how that was already here in my heart, because that is why I have been sent to take you to the house of my heavenly Father, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he continues saying,
and
so is every man or woman that's born of the Spirit of God. There's something about it. When light spreads over us, and he writes of the morning, that we are happy because we know we are going back to where we come from the bosom of God, can sparkle with joy when the sun hits it, of course, knowing it's going to where it come from. That is, knowing that we are going to the place where we come from God, from the seventh dimension. And our brother William continues to stay here. God will shake this world in his final manifestation. You are going to know that there is a God, and you are going to see his manifestation in the fulfillment of the living prophecy of the 10th cathedral, where I will be, and who else is going to be participating of those blessings? All of you as well. Now, he is going to be with us when he returns in his eternal and glorified body, but he... He is here. And here. And in this message, look, questions and answers on Hebrews, on page 41 and 42, look at Brother Branham says here. I don't have the book. It is in an excerpt of a study. He says, what is that? That's the light that's come mixing into this darkness, because the world is in darkness. But we are not. You see? He says, that's the light that's come mixing into this darkness, you see, to redeem us. That is what it says in the Book of the Seals, page 352, that's the 416 of the Book of the Seals in English. Remember that he is the one who has access to the Book of Truth. And just about the time the Antichrist moves himself fully on the scene, God moves, and he writes with Moses and Elijah, himself fully on to redeem it all. And he writes to transform us. So, what is that light coming for? He says, to redeem us. Get what I mean? Now, someday goes right back there, and then when the theophany becomes immortal flesh again, like it was in the beginning, then Jesus comes, and God, when Christ will be one, Christ will sit on the throne, and all the people will be human. Christ will be on the throne of David, a man, the Lord Jesus, never to die. When that persecution comes, he says, don't get scared. Where is that in the Book of Quotations? There is a light. Page 119, the paragraph 1054, when the persecution comes, don't get scared. There is a light, there is the light, there is the pillar of fire, the Shekinah, said he would catch his people away. She will not go through the tribulation. She will never do it. He said, she wouldn't. She will be cut away. And he writes, the squeeze, a light will rapture the elect. Equals Christ in his and there. That's all he wrote there. That is the light that will rapture us. Now, there is another place where he speaks to us.
En el libro de los sellos,
in the book of the seals,
página desde la 370,
on page from the page 370. That last paragraph, that is the 516 of the book in English. Oh, what a day where we are living in. What a great thing. See the mystery and secret? Standing there, when this left me, something just came to me and said, "Don't fear." Now, I didn't hear no voice, like on the inside of me spoke. I have just tell you the truth, just exactly what happened. Something hid and said, "Don't fear." This is that third pull. When that persecution comes, don't get scared, don't fear. And what does he says here in the seals? Fear not, little flock. That is the third pool of which, look, it says third pool. You remember it? He said, you've had so many impersonators on this that you've tried to explain, but said, don't even try this. You remember this? How many remembers that vision? Why it's over, it's taped and everywhere. It's been about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, been 7 years ago. Said, don't try to explain that. Said, this is the third pool, but I'll meet you there. That's right. And there he tells of the first and second pool, that is to say, part of it. And then when he places him over the Great Tent Cathedral, now, back to the beginning. We are back to the beginning. Back to where we come from the seventh dimension. If someone would fully go, he says, into the message and understand it, it would send you to the rapture or to eternity, to the rapture, without knowing it, just from going into what we know. Now we are fully entering and we are coming to know everything that we needed, so that just like what happens in the morning with the dewdrop, it happens with us. May that sun continues to hit us hard, strong, in other words, shining upon us, maturing us. It won't scorch the elect, rather, it would ripen them. We are the ones whom that Son of Righteousness is beating down on, is hitting us with His light, with His revelation to mature us. And page 254 from the seals, to know how to place the word right, to know how to use the word, and not just say for any reason, let fire come down from heaven and burn them all. Lord, let us do that. No. Instead, be conscious and prudent, because we will fully know how to place the word right. We are already doing it. That is already becoming a reality in Ish, elect of God. Back to the beginning. This is one of the subjects that, notice, from the beginning, it was being spoken in a simple way, using, notice, the dewdrops, using nature to typify the elect and the effect of what it does when the sun hits the dewdrop, using the nature, using His creation. And today, those dewdrops are the sons and daughters of God. It's us who are trembling, Brother Branham says, for the sun to draw them in. It says that suddenly they aren't, or they are there and they are not there. It says that they go. There are several places where we could go through the whole scripture about how all of that will be happening. And then our loved ones will never be separated from us. Rather, we will always be united. Now, that is about to take place, because, you see, it's a promise. And if it is a promise, God is faithful to fulfill it. So, let us continue at this in time, back to eternity, back to the beginning, back to where we come from, conscious that we have little time left, and we make the most of it by preparing ourselves to leave this planet Earth for the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we begin to talk this way, it seems like an informal chat like this, but this is as far as we can speak and see everything that is in this message, which our brother William will speak to us in this subject, back to the beginning, which has an order, and God is not going to step outside that order. As He said it, that is how He is fulfilling it, and that is why now we are not talking about the great tent, how it will be, what will be carried out there, who are the ones that will be there, what God will be giving there. Rather, now we are talking about what we are seeing, what we are hearing, what you are giving us. Oh God, I am seeing the fulfillment of what was promised. I am taking it in with my eyes. I am hearing it with my ears. Now it is the reality of all this which has been spoken, and that you and I are the actors of this program. The main actors. Well, back to the beginning. Let's stand and thus live on this subject. Which, well, the Hebrew people will see everything very soon. But what's important is the church bride, that we are being prepared and preparing ourselves so that when that moment comes, we are ready and we know how to use the sword, the word. May everything the elect of God speaks at this end time always be in the perfect will of God. And that is how we learn to use the sword, by speaking according to the word of God. Well, back to the beginning, let's immediately leave with us our beloved brother and friend, the doctor, William Soto Santiago.